Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Happy Sunday. It was the 25th of December 1973, and for this blue-collar conservative Christian family, the Christmas Day routine was fairly predictable. Early rising to open the presents that had been stuffed in pillowcases with handwritten names on the outside, all arranged in the living room, a plate of Santa snacks conspicuously placed on a small table for Santa and the reindeers to get. In the lounge room, upon permission from the parents, the kids were able to open up their Santa sacks and rummage through the presents under the tree. After the sacks were unpacked and the gifts opened, there was a bit of a lull in the house at that point where the kids kind of went off in all different directions, showing off their toys to each other, boys busy running around the house, roaring up and down the yard, hoping to find the kids next door. And just before 9 a.m, they all piled into the van and off to church for the traditional Christmas Day service, which consisted of 3 Christmas carols, 2 hymns, and a surprisingly short message. By now, it was all over after a quick meet and greet and a last-minute checkout of the nativity scene at the front. It was straight home for Christmas lunch, which in this house consisted of roast chicken, hams and salads. There were rumbles and a bowl of lollies on the table, petite caramel tarts. There was punch and those homemade shortbread cookies made into the shapes of stars and Christmas trees. As the family sat around to eat, something didn't seem right. But hey, it was Christmas. Kids were all hyped up on prezzy fever, overtired parents mechanicalistically going through the motions, and they all dived in, of course, after they said grace. There's nothing ordinary at this point. Until about a half an hour during the lunch, the atmosphere began to change. Meal times were always loud and messy, and Christmas Day was no exception. But something wasn't quite right. Mum did a quick scan around the table. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Where's number 7? Now, I'm not sure what went through the mind of this mother at that time, but I guess she would have done a bit of a quick audit on the possibilities. Maybe he's gone back to bed. He could be next door, or his older brothers have locked him in a cupboard somewhere. Oh my gosh. What if we left him behind at church? So Dad quickly jumped in the car and drove back to check. And upon arriving outside of the front of the Inala Baptist Church, he discovered his boy. He had indeed been left behind. There he was, waiting on the front steps of the church, not upset at all, almost as if it was to be expected. Now, I can remember this as if it was only yesterday. Now, for anyone here who has done something similar to their own child, hey, no judgment here. But how could this have happened, you might ask? Well, it's simple. I'm the middle child. Anybody else here, a middle child here this morning? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Birth order matters. Now, whether you or not you believe in the middle child syndrome, I'm telling you, it is a thing. For those unfamiliar with the term, the middle child syndrome is the belief that children, because of their birth order, there is one in particular, the middle child, that often is excluded, ignored, or neglected. Typically, they are less likely to rebel against their parents, but they often feel overshadowed. Now, you might dispute the validity of this concept. And if my Christmas Day example is not enough to convince you, then don't worry. I've got some more data. As a middle child, I was forced to wear matching clothes and more often than not, hand-me-downs for my 2 older brothers. I remember one day my dad came back from Sydney on a trip, and he gave my two brothers model aeroplanes. What did I get? A musical toothbrush. I spent many days as a middle child wondering what it would be like if I was the only child, for surely I was swapped at birth. Now, whether or not you believe that birth order affects your characteristics, each of us have our own experiences of being in a family. But families are at the core of our social structure. They are the most important social group that we belong to. From a Christian perspective, families are a masterpiece of God's creation. So it should come to no surprise that the Apostle Paul not only talks directly about matters of family, but he also uses the family as a metaphor to describe the church, along with some other metaphors such as the body, the building, and the temple. Each of the metaphors that Paul uses in his writings speak directly to both natural and spiritual realities, both in their literal as well as in their metaphorical sense. Today we're going to continue on in our series 1 Corinthians, and we come towards chapter 12 and chapter 13. And in Paul's letter, he had already used the family metaphor on numerous occasions. In fact, it's his favourite metaphor within the letter to the 1 Corinthians. And interestingly, the more often that he uses the family metaphor, the more intense is the disunity that was going on in the church. In the letter to 1 Corinthians, he uses the family metaphor along with the body metaphor as a powerful emotive imagery to call some bad behavior back, to remind the Corinthians of who God had called them to be and how they should behave. This morning our focus is on chapter 12, but this theme of unity versus disunity is something that Paul addresses right throughout the letter. Faceted. There are many different ways in which we can cause a havoc. There are many different ways that we can cause trouble and bad behavior. But for Paul, the answer was simple. Unity, based on and modeled by God himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and manifested throughout creation and redemption. Over certain leaders against others, unhealthy sexual ethics, disruptive worship, abuses of Christian freedom. There's a whole bunch of bad behavior that Paul was trying to address. Total opposite of who they should be and who they were, according to Paul's prayer. And apart from what Paul had been addressing already, even spiritual gifts was an area. Of which the church got it wrong. The Holy Spirit gifts to the church meant to energize, empower, to fuel us for mission. Even that can be misused, causing conflict and division. This type of behavior is so far away from what God had expected of them. We started this series by reading Paul's prayer in chapter 1. Verses 4 and verses 8, where he prays that the Corinthians had been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, so that they would be blameless. And then he goes to show them of just how they weren't fulfilling that. To address the problem, to call the Corinthians back to that prayer, so that that could be their testimony, not just their confession. He uses these twin metaphors of the church's family and of the body. And this morning I want to share with you some reflections around how Paul uses those metaphors and what the difference these metaphors can make, not only in protecting a church community from ecclesiastical bad behavior, but promote that flourishing life that Paul had prayed for. Now, my first reflection is in the form of a question, and it is this. Is the church, that is the local church, meant to act like a family, or is it a family? Should the church act like a family, or is it a family? How far do we take Paul's fictive family metaphor? Now, for those who don't know what a fictive family is, that's the family that you choose. Fictive kin are treated like family. They may not be biologically related to you. They might not be legally connected to you, but you choose them. Emotional ties over any other ties. Now, growing up in a large family, one that fluctuated in size across the years, one had to fight for a voice. And I was fortunate, although at the time I didn't think so, to have a lot of foster brothers and sisters and also an adopted sister and adopted brother. And navigating the sibling dynamics was always a challenge and continues to this day. But hey, I am a family. And regardless of whether or not I'm tied to them with blood and legal ties, they are my siblings, but I choose to function as a family. For us within the Christian church, we may not have blood ties, but we function as a family. There is something that has bound us together that is greater than blood ties. And that, according to Paul, and emphasized in chapter 12, is the Spirit of God. In verse 6, we read there are different kinds of workings, but in all of them, it is, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Just as the family comes in all shapes and sizes, in the church, we come in all shapes and sizes. And sometimes our diversity is that what we enjoy and celebrate, and other times, it's annoying. Even in this seemingly homogenous bunch of church people here today, a church family, there's a whole bunch of differences, aren't there? There are different personalities, different backgrounds, different, you know, languages and different values, different life experiences. Thank God there's both male and female. There is young and then there's old. There are Collingwood supporters and there are those that whatever. We all come in different shapes and sizes, don't we? There are no two people here exactly the same physically as well as spiritually. In chapter 12, verses 4 and 8, Paul says there are different kinds of gifts in the church. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of workings. Yet to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's the work of the Spirit, according to Paul, that brings together this fictive family into being. And it's the Spirit that continues to empower us so that we can grow individually and corporately. It's what energizes and empowers our corporate worship experience. Fun fact, the Holy Spirit chooses the gifts we get. We don't get to choose them for ourselves. And we've all got one, or more than one. But all of these are of the same, and the one Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that distributes the gifts just as He determines. And these giftings is what's part of the cohesion, of what creates the dynamic of church. When you think of glue, who thinks of Araldite? Now, I asked that question in the first service, and anybody under 35-ish stared at me blankly. All the old blokes go, I love Araldite. Who doesn't love Araldite? Araldite, for those that don't know, is an epoxy resin. It's glue. Basically, you got part A and you got part B. You squeeze the tube, you mix them together, and it forms a beautiful set. Well, in the Christian community, in the church, in the family of God that we have, there are really two parts to the glue. The first one, part A, is, of course, as I've mentioned, the Holy Spirit. It's the part A of what binds us together. Paul says we've all been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we have that part A in our midst. Paul says in verse 3, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And it's God that brings us together. We are now a spiritual family because we have this part A of the glue, but we also have a part B of the glue. And that part B of the glue is the uncelebrity in the church. And what I mean by that is that when God brings us together, we all have the Spirit of God. But what the Corinthians were doing is that they were emphasizing only those that had a special kind or a very demonstrative spiritual gift, not each and every one of us. The part glue, the part B of the glue that binds us together is our pursuit and the promotion of the uncelebrity amongst us. Now, we know throughout Paul's letter that he has a lot to say about those that had a celebrity status. There were some leaders at the church at Corinth that were leading in certain kind of ways and behaving in certain ways, and there was just an unhealthy allegiance to them, an unhealthy promotion of certain types of leaders. But Paul himself went out of his way to uncelebrity himself, choosing not to be paid by the church, boasting about his uncelebrity credentials, and focusing pretty much on everybody else rather than himself. Which brings me to my second reflection. In chapter 12, he turns the spotlight onto the many different kinds of spiritual gifts that people were using in the church, especially during the corporate worship, and how things were getting a little bit out of hand. We need perhaps to uncelebrity things, which means we might have to uncelebrity people, ensuring that every person, no matter how great or small or popular or unpopular, are special, that they are valued and that they are included, which is not automatic. And actually, it's not as easy as it sounds. But God notices people who we don't notice. And this has been driven home to me so many times throughout my life, but no more powerful than this. It was a Thursday, lunchtime. I'm walking through the Mount Harmony Shopping Centre shops. And as I walk along, I get this random thought. Go and buy a pair of size five pink sport shoes. A rather unusual thought to have. And so as I reconcile that in my mind, it was either God or madness. It was the sushi talking, or it was something that I should take notice to. So what I did is I walked into the closest sports store that I saw, a shoe store, and I asked the attendant to help me buy a pair of size five pink sport shoes. And the attendant asked, is this for your daughter? I said, no, I don't have a daughter. Oh, okay, you want size five and you want them in pink female. Absolutely. So I bought this pair of shoes, put it on my card, went back to my church office and thought, now what the heck do I do with these? So I put them on my shelf. Again, this was a Thursday. Come that Sunday, I was at church Sunday night. I was preaching that night. And as I was going through the service, I noticed a family up the back that I hadn't seen before, and it was a mum with three kids. I couldn't work out if there was any husband there, but there was at least a lady and three kids. At the end of the service, as people started to leave, I made my way up the back and eventually caught that family outside, because as all good pastors do, it's, hey, how you doing? I'm Pastor Steve. Nice to see you. You know, we've got this nailed. So I'm doing my work, doing my job. Met this lady outside. She introduced herself, asked her how did she came to church. And she said, well, I'm actually going through a really difficult separation at the moment, and there was a member from your church who's a carpenter who was doing some renovations in my house because we're getting it ready to sell as a part of the divorce that's going through. And he invited us to church. I've been brought up a Catholic my whole life, but I don't attend church and haven't attended church for a long time, but things aren't going well for us, and so we decided to come, and tonight is our first time at church. And as I had the conversation with this lady outside in a fairly shaded car park, it dawned upon me, the shoes. Now, I had to make a split-second decision of whether about what was going to come out of my mouth was going to be misunderstood or weird. I did it anyway. I said, can you hold this? Can you just wait here for one? Just wait here. And so I quickly went back inside the church building where my office was, got the shoes off the shelf, came outside, and I said, look, this might look a bit strange to you. I just happened to have this pair of shoes in my office, and hey, if you could use them, I'd really like you to have this pair of shoes. So I gave her, the mum, the shoes, and she took them and just scuffled off. Like, there was no more conversation. There was no thank you. There was no, what's this all? She just walked away. I was at that point, I thought, my ministry's over. I'm done. Whatever this looked like, it didn't look good. And so I was left then to suffer through that for the next week or so. The following Sunday night, back at church this time, I wasn't in the preach, I was doing the announcement thing, and there was that same mum with those kids up at the back. And I could see her there, pretended not to notice, and thought, there's no way. I'm going to leave that one alone. So at the end of the service, I stayed right here. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't going to face that thing again. But a little bit later, she came down the front and bailed me up and said, hey, Pastor Steve, you met us last week, and I just want to explain to you why I walked away when you gave me those shoes. I'm sorry for that, but I need to tell you what had happened. It was during that week that as she was with her kids and trying to sort out and work through all of the emotions and the chaos around the separation, she told her kids that we were going to go to church on Sunday, and that was not something that they ever did. So she was explaining it to them, and she told them that she was raised a Catholic, and during this time as the whole family was falling apart, that maybe we should pray. And so she prayed, and then she asked each of her three daughters to also pray. The oldest one prayed. The younger one, through a bit of coaching, prayed, but the middle child could not pray. She was so upset, all she could do was cry. But Mum was persistent and encouraged her and coached her just to say, pray something. Just pray something. As a family, we need God. We need to help. And so this child blurted out through her tears just these words. God, Daddy said he was going to buy me a pair of sports shoes, but he's not here anymore. That was her prayer. God sees who we don't see. Paul goes on to incredible lengths in this chapter to drive this point home. Not just by highlighting the overemphasis on the spiritual gifts that some people had, but putting our attention onto the things that we often miss, even within a family. That's each other. By using the image of the body, Paul further drives home the point that sometimes the lesser, sometimes the least, sometimes the middle needs to be noticed. And so he flips the metaphor. Goes from the family straight to the body, which I love because it really drives home a point here. Now, I know for those that were here the last time I preached is that I put out a challenge for an arm wrestle. Remember that? I tried to entice Timmy Hoffman to take me on, but he was clearly too scared. And I gave him the opportunity again at the 8 a.m. service, and he still didn't take up my offer. Now, I mentioned during that service that I had recently had open heart surgery. Not to play the sympathy card, but just to give the guy a bit of a hope that he might possibly be able to beat me. Now, what I didn't mention is that I've also had a radial head replacement and a hip replacement. I've broken my legs, my right arm, my fingers, everything. Over the years, I've broken. And I still have a whole bunch of pins and plates holding this beautiful temple of the Holy Spirit together. Some lovely reinforcing to hold it together. Again, only just to support the notion, to encourage Timmy Hoffman or anybody else, that you may have a chance to beat this old guy in an arm wrestle. Okay, time's passed, offer's off the table. But my point being is that as the older I get, And the more reinforcing I get, the more replacements that I get, man, I treasure my body parts. Each and every one of my body parts, I'm loving. I'm just totally loving it at the moment, just having those that are still intact and work. Now, for you young people, you've got zero time to get hung up on body image. So next time you're butt naked in front of the mirror and you're pinching this or you're measuring that, stop it. Just celebrate the fact that your bladder is not stressed and that your kidneys function. Because I'm telling you, every single part of your body, regardless of how small or insignificant it might be, it matters. And you need them, every single one of you. For Paul, the second vital truth that he drives home in this chapter is that the lesser parts are often more valuable than the greater. And he does that through this image. He just nails the body metaphor. And with great irony in chapter 12 there, he imagines what it would be if our body parts could actually talk. So stop for a minute and let's practice some somatic awareness. If your back, I'm looking here through the light, if your back could speak to you right now, what would your back say? If your elbow could speak to you right now, what would your elbow say? If your uterus could speak to you right now, what would your uterus say? Paul uses these body scenarios. Imagine if the body parts could speak, what would they say? For Paul, he imagines the foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. He imagines the ear calling out, hey, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. But in both cases, of course, you don't stop being part of the body just because you're not something else. And then he has a second if the body could speak scenario, and it goes something like this. This time, it's a conversation where the eye tells the hand, I don't need you, and the head says to the feet, I don't need you. None of this, of course, makes any sense. For the spiritual truth, Paul, is simply this. You need a foot. You need an eye if you want to function. You want to walk and you want to see, you need both. Chapter 12, verse 22, we read, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable should be treated with special honour. Now, this is where rationality goes out of the window for the sake of a deeper kingdom principle. And unfortunately, this principle can easily be overlooked in any discussion around the spiritual gifts. But there's some exciting stuff happening here for Paul. For the same thing can happen at Corinth as it can in any community. And that is when we slip into or have a tendency towards pedagogizing or prioritizing more demonstrative spiritual gifts, which unfortunately today can be legitimized with our hyper-reality, celebrity-focused culture. When the frenzy, if there is a frenzy in the church, it should be towards honoring and recognizing the lesser gifts rather than the opposite. And that matters. It matters a lot. particularly if you're a middle child, particularly if you have a spiritual gift that is lesser, seemingly lesser. Have you ever attended church and felt like, yes, you have a contribution, but you're not noticed? Ever felt left out? Ever felt spiritually awkward? Well, according to Paul, you might actually be the most important person in the room right now. The third vital truth, according to Paul, is we function better when all the parts work together. Now, the Corinthians had a spiritual gift explosion. And when I read it, I can only imagine and reflect on, you know, the 70s and 80s when there was this kind of incredible move of God and some of the crazy stuff, experiences that I've seen both here and abroad. But what matters is not just how crazy it is, how demonstrative it is, or how dynamic church life is. What's important to Paul is when every single believer, every redeemed person, whether you're perfect or not, young or old, rich or poor, male or female, doesn't matter, but you contribute. Now, some gifts are more dazzling than others, but get over it. The mistake that the Corinthians made is that they gave too much attention to a few people rather than seeing the power of the whole, how the whole could work together, each gift and each person complementing one another. In verses 24, Paul says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body. If one part suffers, then every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then everyone rejoices. We should be going out of our way to recognize and honor those parts, those giftings that people have that don't normally get noticed. If we don't, we only suffer. But when we do, wow, we're all honored. And that's why chapter 13 just flows so seamlessly after chapter 12. Paul, at the end of chapter 12, cites another batch of spiritual gifts, slightly different list than in the earlier parts of the chapter. And then he encourages the Corinthians to go on and pursue the greater gifts and makes it as clear could be, that any expression of a spiritual gift should be encased, should be wrapped, should be packaged, should be delivered in love. Any gift that is not expressed in genuine love is, quite frankly, a waste of time. And Paul expands this more fully, of course, across the rest of chapter 13 and into 14. But at this point in chapter 12, it's clear anyway. Only spiritual gifts wrapped in love and honor will bring unity in the church. So as a minimum, according to Paul, it starts by honoring each other. And more honor should be directed to those who are overlooked, who often suffer in silence, who are the spiritual middle children. You know, my last reflection this morning is that when you read through chapters 12, 13, and 14, you come across so many really fascinating themes that want to just grab your attention. And we can't obviously cover all of those themes today, so I just want to focus on one final thought, which I think really is a summary of what Paul is trying to get at least in chapter 12 onwards. And that is this, that as a family, we have the Spirit of God, as I said, that ties us together. We have a variety of spiritual gifts that could and should create such a dynamic, flourishing Christian community. But we are not all spiritual twins. And so we need to go out of our way to function as a family to find the opportunity for every single person to express their gifting. Look around this morning. What? I think, no, seriously, look around. You know, it doesn't actually get much better than this. I'll ask it again. It doesn't get much better than this, does it? Oh, okay. What an incredible family. Look at your spiritual brothers and sisters. Look at your spiritual mothers and fathers that you get to do life with. Let's never, ever take this for granted, because we are so much better together. We need to celebrate it. We need to foster it as much as possible. And just as in natural families, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of commitment for the family to work. It is the same in the church family. Commitment to each other is required to ensure that we are all in it together. Now, I suspected this morning that there are some who have felt left behind when everyone else has gone off for the Christmas lunch. And you know what I mean by that spiritually. You feel as if the gift that you have is so small, so insignificant, so non-sexy. That's okay to say that. Now, the last thing I want to do is embarrass anybody here by asking, is that you? But if it's you, I want to say to you this morning that God knows who you are and God gave you what you got. And if we as a church family are going to do this together better and better because we are together. You know, you might be a mum here this morning and in your heart you know that God has placed something really special. And yet all these years you've been so busy doing the mum life that you've never had a chance to nurture or express that gifting. You know you have a capacity for something more, something extra than the mum life. If that's you today, I want to call that out of you. You might be a young person, unsure about who you are and what are your gifts and your talents, what you should do with your life. Unsure about whether or not that word, that idea that is constantly stuck in your mind, is it of God or is it a distraction? Is it foolishness or is it faith? To you, I say, I believe in you. We believe in you. Even when you don't believe in yourself. If that's you, I want to call that out of you this morning. As a church family, we need spiritual mums and dads. Spiritual mothers and fathers who will nurture and protect the young in faith. Spiritual mums and dads who will provide not only for the corporate needs of this church, but at times down to the nitty-gritty of individual lives. Mums and dads who aren't afraid to discipline and lead, to teach and to mentor others and to imitate Christ. Spiritual mums and dads who sacrifice, who fast, who pray, who hero model the spiritual disciplines. They can lavish love over the unlovable. Spiritual mums and dads who are dependable, faithful, and trustworthy. Who haven't spiritually retried, but continue to have God-given dreams. Spiritual mums and dads who can create a safe place for our spiritual sons and daughters to flourish. And lastly, spiritual mums and dads who aren't weird, but approachable and real. The church family also needs spiritual sons and daughters who are so hungry for God, nothing else will do it for you. Whose lives are so indelibly marked for Christ that you won't allow yourself to be conformed to this world. Sons and daughters of the house that want to, that desire to learn discipline and are willing to delay gratification for something so much better. Sons and daughters who respect and honor those who have sacrificed for them, to honor those who are leaving them a legacy. Sons and daughters who desire to see visions and are bold enough to speak the very utterances of God. Who feel safe enough to explore their faith, to ask the deepest questions, and to make mistakes without fear of judgment or rejection. Sons and daughters who are allowed to be a little weird, spiritual goofballs, oozing with innocence and naivety. You know I'm talking about you. Free to be true to yourself because you're deeply loved. If that resonates with anybody here today, I want to call that out of you. I want to call that out of you. We are not like a family. We are a family. Let's pray. Father, this morning, sometimes we're so wrapped up in our own experiences, in our own personal needs and wants and disappointments and lacks. And yet you've reminded us today of how much, the so much, the greatness that we have, filled of the Spirit, empowered and loved by you. And you champion us to be a family today, in Jesus' name. Church, have a great Sunday. We're going to go out with a song. For those that would like to be known or get to know us a little bit more, Pastor, as mentioned, the Connect Chaos, what do you call it, thingy out there? Kiosk thingy out there, a bit of chaos too. Otherwise, there'll be a prayer team down here that'd love to pray with anybody that wants to kick this to the next level. God bless you. Thank you, amazing team.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.